saying, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And he gives us, Jesus wants to exchange that yoke of law for a yoke of faith. A yoke of faith. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's what Christ gives us. A yoke, again, a yoke of faith and a burden of grace. How wonderful that is that we can come unto Christ. In Luke 9, 28 to 25, we might turn there and going back. Luke 9 and verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which was Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decrees, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that were with him, that is Moses and Elijah. And of course, this is a man of transfiguration. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make two tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Peter just didn't, he said, gosh, this is such a momentous occasion. I've got to have something to say, you know. And he wanted to build three tabernacles, one for Moses. And Moses represented the law. A tabernacle for Moses, and of course Elijah would be the one for the prophet. And so he says, let's build up a tabernacle for the one for the law, one for Moses, for the prophets, and one for Jesus. Well, not knowing what he spoke. And while he spoke, there came a cloud that overshadowed them, and they threw it as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And that's what God's saying today. Hear my Son. It's not the law, it's not the prophet, but Christ is the fulfillment. He is the one, the message. In John 1:14-17, we read that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. A clear distinction. We cannot receive grace under the law. In that sense, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's the way it is. Peter also refers to, you know, as he thinks here, we think of his testimony. He refers to Brother Paul over in his gospel, 2 Peter 3:15-16. So we see again that these certain men, that come down from Judea, verse 1, they offered not a gospel, but a yoke of bondage. That's exactly what they were trying to bring into the Gentile believers. Well, back in Acts, then in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So here, we're not really told at all about Paul, but certainly there was quite a testimony given. And again, notice here, Barnabas and Paul declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by him. And again, this is the result of God's grace and God giving witness again of that grace. And notice here, and of course, it's salvation by faith through grace, and that's God's mighty word. In verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So now, James comes out, and James giving testimony. And of course, James brings in the Old Testament prophecies. he begins to give the threefold purpose of God. He says in verse 14, Simon hath declared how God did at the first visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's the first purpose that we see here. And that's what we're doing now. That's what God is doing now. He's taking out from among the Gentiles a people for Christ's name, for the name, and that is the church. Reaching the Gentiles, that's taking place today. It's almost completed. It's almost finished work. And he says that. That is prophesied back in the scriptures. Notice, God ain't trying to convert the world or to change the world right now even. That's not God's purpose. God's purpose is not to change the world, but to take out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And we read a little bit about that. And of course, that is the bride. That's his name, the bride. And in reference in Hebrews 12:2, we see that for the joy that was set before him, that is Christ, he endured the shame, despising the shame of the cross. Well, that joy that was set before Christ was his bride. That joy that was set before him. And it also says in Hebrews 2:10 that he brought many sons into glory. In Romans 11:25, we see that the fullness of the Gentiles, when it's come in, that blindness in part has happened unto the Jew, to the fullness of Israel, unto the Gentiles, fullness become in. So you see, all this agrees, says James. And he goes on in verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this, after what? After verse 14 is complete, after the church is completed, after the time of the fullness of the Gentiles is completed. After this, and this is quoted from Amos 9, I think it is, 10 and 11, 12, somewhere there. That Amos 9 and 11. And what we see again, the second purpose is to build again the tabernacle of David. He says, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. And of course, that's the Davidic covenant. Christ will sit on the throne of David. And notice it's fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And that Christ will do that. He will reign. We read in Isaiah 9:7 that the government shall be upon his shoulders. Praise God. That means Christ will be reigning as Lord God Almighty. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And that will happen after the Gentiles, after the church is complete in verse 14. And he will build again the ruins thereof, and he will set it up. And that, praise God, will be done. Now in verse 17, we see the third purpose. And that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord. The residue of men is that remnant of Israel. The residue of men, and also all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth these things. And of course that means the Gentiles is referring to those that during the millennial reign of Christ, God's residue, the residue of men, will seek after the Lord. That will be that Israel. And also the Israel we know is going to take this message, the gospel of God's grace, unto all the nations of the world. And of course that is then upon all the Gentiles. And that will be fulfilled at that time. And other in verse 18, known unto God are all his ways from the beginning of the world. And God knows what he's doing. He's had it all figured out even before the beginning of the world. He knew what was going to happen, and he's working his purposes out. And praise God for that. And he knows what he's doing. And so in verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. In other words, these Judaizers were troublemakers. And he says, thus don't trouble them no more. And why can't Christians read that and take it to heart? And we'll stop there for this week. Trouble them not. Okay, well, we'll get back into Acts chapter 15 tonight. And we'll pick up where we left off last week, I think, was verse 19. And so here we see, you know, James has just finished his testimony, and he says, this is my sentence, is that you trouble not, that we trouble not them from which, from among the Gentiles are turned to God. And so right here, James passes a judgment or a sentence. Now he again is a pastor at the assembly there at Jerusalem, and he says, thus don't trouble not. And that means to harass further or to annoy. So one thing we begin to see that the legalists, those that would put rules and regulations in on the body of Christ, they're troublers. And they hinder, they harass the body of Christ. And where does this come from? Well, it comes from the chief hinderer, Satan. Because he wants to bring people into legality. And why? To separate from the strength that we have in the grace of God. You see, God gives us strength through His grace. And so there's trouble. And so he goes on and he says in verse 20, but that we write unto them, that is the Gentiles, that they, number one, abstain from pollution of idols, number two, and from fornication, and number three, and from things strangled, and from blood. And so here's what he says, there's four admonitions given. Now these are not commandments. And number one, he says that we should abstain from pollutions of idols. And what do we see there? Well, let's go and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and see what Paul says a little bit about idols. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. And he says, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? And of course they're nothing. We know an idol is nothing. It's just a bunch of, it can be a totem pole, or it can be a Buddha, or whatever. But he says it's nothing. And that which is offered in sacrifices to idols is nothing, is anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Paul says in verse 23 of this chapter, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, or for the betterment of his brother. Whatsoever is sold in shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. And of course that shambles, that was meaning they used to have meat. And they would offer this meat to an idol, and then, of course, they wouldn't throw away the meat because that had value, so they'd go offer it at a reduced rate, or they call that offering to shambles. You know, they'd have the marketplace, and they'd have this meat that was probably, they called it in shambles. And what it was meat that was known to be sacrificed unto devils or idols. And then they would offer it at a reduced rate because, you know, it was polluted in that way, they thought. And so Paul says that. But I think one thing that we see here, as far as we are concerned, that we should not have fellowship with the devils. We should abstain from pollution of idols. We should separate ourselves. We should be separate from that. We cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and at the table of devils. We don't want to provoke the Lord to jealousy, that's for sure. And that's for good. Paul says in verse 23, he says, all things are lawful for me, and that's true. We're under grace. We're not under law. We can do anything, really. I mean, God doesn't say, Norman, you should never do this or that. I command you. It's not that. But all things are not expedient. And that word expedient means convenient. That all things are just not convenient. They wouldn't be good. But, you know, as far as our faith and our salvation goes, we're not going to lose our salvation, but it certainly is not convenient for me to go sit down and play on a Ouija board, or see, that's sacrifice unto idols. It's not convenient to me to think
I know the horoscope means nothing. But why should I partake of it? Well, I've been places. Because the horoscope, God tells me, if we know that is straight from, that's one of the cup of demons, just like the Ouija board. One time there was we all heard of this unity out here, and they feed out there, you know. And one time my mother-in-law says, oh, well, let's go out and eat dinner. She wanted to take me out there for dinner. I said, I wouldn't be caught dead in that place. And, oh my, she was funny. And I could go there and eat, and it wouldn't hurt me. But one thing about it, if another brother could come, he said, well, there's Norman over there. He's a Christian, so this must be a fine place. You see, it's not expedient. It's not convenient. And so God don't want us to hang around such stuff. It's pollution of the Bible. Paul says, all things are lawful for me. In other words, you know, Paul's not under the law, but all things edify not. And that word edify means they don't build us up. They don't encourage us. They don't, you know, everything. There's some things that really do just exactly the opposite of edifying. They take away. And so that's the whole thing. It's to our advantage that we abstain from pollution of idols. And God says in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, a lot of times people just put that on the magnifier, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about, you know, we're not to be yoked with unbelievers in anything. Who are we? We're to be yoked with believers in our endeavor. That's where we're going to edify one another. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Avoid the pollution of idols. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we can see here that it's certainly to our advantage in our spiritual welfare that we, again, the spiritual significance of this, we cannot serve two gods. We don't want to provoke the Lord to jealousy. He is God. And so we, again, we abstain from pollution of idols. It's to our advantage. Next, and from fornication. And here this is just sexual immortality and immorality, not immortality, sexual immorality. And of course it's speaking of adultery there. God says that we're to abstain from it. Now in the natural, I don't think there's no need that we go into that, because, you know, if we're married, we certainly want to be true to one another. But the others consider it this way too. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6 again. And we see another verse here that goes a little deeper, and most of the time believers don't even consider this. But it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And shall I make the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two says he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, there's such a thing as spiritual fornication. And that is when we go out and, you know, God wants us, we have one body, one head, even Christ. And we're to be true to him spiritually. And that's what we must see, that we do not take the body of Christ, the members of the body of Christ, and join them to a harlot. In other words, bring them over to a false head, or someone that is usurping the authority that Christ has. I think of the big illustration of that would be the Pope. You know, we don't go join ourselves to him and take his headship. We have one head, and that is Christ, and we're to true to him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, to the church, I have espoused you to one husband, And of course that's to Christ. And that's we're to be true to him. And that's spiritual, and we're true to him. And again, from fornication. And of course we abstain from that. And certainly to our benefit. And from things strangled. And from the blood. Well, really, the last one here gives reason for the third one here. Because if we go to things that are strangled. Now, the strangled, you know, we see one thing about it, a thing strangled, or that is, let's speak of, you know, when you strangle a body and it dies. That would tell us of one that was, the blood remains in the flesh. The flesh remains in it. We're not to partake of the blood. And, of course, why should we not partake of the blood? Well, we realize that, spiritually speaking, we realize Christ gave his life for us by shedding his blood. And to partake of the blood, it tells in Genesis 9:4, it tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And we know that. We take the blood out of our body, and our natural body, and it don't live no longer. Because all the everything that the body depends on is through the blood. Well, what here is, if we was to say, well, it's all right, then we can partake of the blood, you know. That is, drink it or eat it. And God would be spiritually saying, this is not a bad life. You know, this whole life that we have in the flesh is pretty good, and we can partake of that blood. You see what we're saying? If we realize that the old creation was corrupt, there's nothing good in me. That Paul says, that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And we realize that. The only goodness that we have is that Christ shed his blood for us. And it's the only goodness, that the only thing that was the life that we now have, we live by the faith of the Son of God. This is the life that matters. It's not the old creation life. So we want to abstain from blood, and of course from things strangled, because the blood is taken in it. And also it tells here that when a person is strangled, that means someone has strangled it, taken his life from him. And we realize that Christ, nobody took Christ's life, but he gave it. He gave his life for us. So again, we abstain from this, and realizing that from the thing strangled and from blood, because the life of the flesh, we realize that in this flesh dwelleth no good thing, and it's only in Christ. And these were just some necessary things, as Paul that they refer to here. And we're going to comment a little more on this as we get over here, but notice we go on in verse 21. For then they say, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogue every day. And so here James goes on, he says, well, there's Moses, you know, the law of Moses is not going to be left vacant, you know, and nobody's going to preach because Moses is being preached, Moses is being taught and read in the synagogue every Saturday. And so there's no need that, you know, that we keep emphasizing this. And so he goes on, verse 22. Then pleased with the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren, send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying that you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So now they send out, and they have apostles and elders, and they're in agreement. And we don't see the legalists here at all, you know, but it's the apostles and elders. Now, of course, the legalists, they really weren't not apostles nor elders. They went out of just on their own, so to speak. But we see something else, and so they chose chosen men of their own company. That is from Jerusalem, and they sent them to Antioch. And, of course, that was Barsabbas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And, of course, they went along just to verify what was written in the letters. And the letter they wrote is that to the apostles and elders and brethren, greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. And so now they're called, again, they refer to our brothers. You know, they refer to the Gentiles as brethren, and that's where it should be. And notice here in verse 24, that certain which went out from us have troubled you. And again, we see, again, they're troublers. They're called troublers. Very fitting name. They still are troublers too, saints. And notice what they do. They're subverting your soul. Subverting and troubling the saints. And that's what legality does. It never edify. It does not build up. It troubles and subverts. It subverts the truth. And notice that we gave no such commandment. In verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. And so here they refer to Paul and Barnabas as beloved brothers. And that's good, you know, that they're giving them their support and showing, you know, to the saints at Antioch and the Gentiles that they refer to Paul and Barnabas as beloved brothers. And also that they had hazarded their lives for them, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And also they sent Judas and Silas. Now we see Silas becomes one of the church apostles. And notice verse 28. That he says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And so we see who was in charge of this conference at Jerusalem. It was the Holy Ghost. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost. And again, we see the leading and controlling of the conference was of the Holy Spirit. And he says that we lay no greater burden than these necessary things. And of course, we go right back what we just said in verse 29, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Very well. And of course, they signed off the letter. So if you do these things, you'll do well, he says, if you abstain them. And now, it doesn't say that if you do these things, you'll keep saved, because this is not a requirement to keep our salvation. But it is these are again admonitions. And so it is. We see that, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which, when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation or the encouragement. They rejoiced, and that's what it is, because, you know, I mean, they were given that yoke of bondage was lifted off of their necks, you know, so to speak. And now, and that's what grace always does. You shall know the truth, Jesus says in John 8:32, and the truth shall make you free. And one of the freedoms that we have by knowing the truth is a freedom from that yoke of bondage. The freedom from that yoke, and we have the grace of God. We have a new yoke. And that we read that last week, where Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And that's what we have. Well, and we go on in verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So now we begin to see that, you know, that question is settled as far as the Gentiles are concerned, and it should have been for all today even. But we know that the troubles are still, they didn't disappear by no means. But here they should have settled it. Well, verse 34, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. Of course, Silas stays on, and we're going to see why the Holy Spirit was leading Silas to stay at Antioch. And Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, and many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And so begins to leading here that we see that the saints' welfare, you know, is moving Paul toward his second missionary journey. He begins to wondering how his brethren are doing. How the churches are doing. And, of course, again, this is God's will. And we'll see how this is a little different here, that God moves this time. In verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So again, we remember John Mark. He started out at the first journey and left them at Cyprus. Or he went as far as Cyprus, and then he left them, I think, when they got to Phrygia, it was. But anyhow, John Mark, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. But Paul thought not good to take him with them. And so we see here that, you know, Paul didn't think it was wise to take John Mark with him at this time. And who, that is, departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So it was at Pamphylia that John Mark departed at the first missionary journey. And so with them to the work. In other words, you know, he figured that, you know, that John Mark, we see the key here, that really the reason that probably that John Mark departed the first time was it got just a little bit more work than he thought. It really wasn't what he had in mind at this time. Now we remember, though, in 2 Timothy 4:11 that Paul gives a different, a later rendition or about John Mark. So we want to get, let's look at that in 2 Timothy 4:11. I'll read it here. It says that, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And no doubt, John Mark had matured at a later date. But at this time, Paul felt that John Mark was just not mature enough to go on this journey. And, of course, I think we can see the Holy Spirit leading here. And, well, Barnabas didn't think so anyhow. And in verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And so, you know, see here, we see Paul and Barnabas departing. And again, Barnabas and John Mark going to Cyprus again. And of course, that's their home. That was where both of them were from, was Cyprus. But we see that God was bringing on again. Barnabas, you know, went along with Paul in his first missionary journey, and I think now we see that Paul is now more firm in the ministry. And so it's again the way the Holy Spirit sometimes uses and brings about His will. And we see something here that how God sometimes moves. And first we see that there's a divine conviction within the believer or the vessel, and it's impelled by flaming truth. I think we can see that in Paul here, that, you know, they become that conviction that they ought to go and see the visit the brethren. And the next then is, second, we need divine empowerment, and of course that's the anointing with the Holy Spirit. We just don't want to go out on our own. And then the third is the need for divine cooperation and confirmation of the assembly. And we see that in verse 40, that Paul and Silas being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And again, they were yielded up unto God's will, and they supported Paul and Silas as they departed on their second missionary journey. And of course, we see that they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. In other words, they went on the land. And so that'll be that chapter, and we'll take a short break.